Welcome to the podcast of Life Change Church, where we exist to love people to life change. We hope that this podcast is both challenging and encouraging to you. Enjoy the message.
These Old Testament Bible stories, and Corbin came up to me and asked me if I wanted to preach, and I said, oh yeah, man, that sounds awesome. There was a time in my life where I was a youth pastor of a church in Coshocton called Liberty Church. And Corbin and I had stayed contact for a while. He was my original youth pastor when I was in youth group. And so ever since then, Corbin and I have always kept contact and always kind of talked and hung out every now and again. So when he asked me to preach, I'm like, all right, sweet man, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to preach about David, because David is a really sweet man, and I know that I got a lot to go with David. So then I get home, and I get thinking about it, and I start writing out a sermon, and I know that God has a word inside of my heart to say. But for some reason, like, David just isn't matching up at all. And I'm like, oh no, I come in to worship practice, because I knew Corbin was going to be here. And I said, Pastor Corbin, I said, you're going to be so mad at me. He says, what, you can't preach? I said, oh, you thought I was going to back out. No, I said, I got the wrong guy. Today I will not be sharing stories about David, though maybe we'll get to hear that in the future. Today it is my honor. I'm going to give the story of a man called Elijah. Now, Elijah was a great man of God. And Elijah lived about 900 BC, or about 3,900 years from now, before. And now, when Elijah was living here on earth, there was a king of Israel. And the king of Israel's name was Ahab. Has anyone ever heard of King Ahab in the Bible? Well, he wasn't the best king. The Bible actually says that he did more to provoke the Lord, made God mad, more to provoke God than all the kings before him. So up until this date, all the kings of Israel did not compare. And there were some not good kings already. But King Ahab was an awful king. He set up idols of other gods. There was a god that a lot of people worshipped in the Bible times called Baal. Anyways, King Ahab would set up statues and they would worship Baal in God's house. So God was very upset. And God calls Elijah, we are going to do something about this. We have got to turn the nation of Israel, my people, back to me. So also, I wanted to point out that Elijah's story is found in 1 Kings 17 through 2 Kings 2. And I'm telling you, it is amazing stories. I will not hit everything in his story. So if you wanted to go back and read through this man, it's just a few chapters, and it is awesome. Elijah is a great, great man to talk about. So anyways, now that I've kind of laid out the background of this, let's go ahead and start reading in 1 Kings 1. 1 Kings 1, 2, 17. Okay. Sorry. Who wrote these? Nah, I'm just joking. As you can see, some of you may have already noticed that my Bible is red. That's because I believe the Bible should be red, for those of you who don't know. Okay, so 1 Kings. Now, the Bible says, now Elijah was a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. He said to Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will neither be dew nor rain in the next few years except by my word. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said, leave here, go eastward, and hide in the Kerron ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. I have directed the ravens to supply you there. Now, all throughout this story of Elijah, we're going to hear some pretty amazing things that God does. Elijah was a man who, while he was here on earth, he kind of bypassed the natural laws that we believe in, or maybe just the scientific laws that people believe in. And one of them is going to be right here, where after he prophesies, it is not going to rain until I say so. You can see that Elijah was very confident in what he said. And he believed it. And it's interesting to me, it says, then the word of the Lord came. It was like after Elijah had taken the step to tell the king Ahab, it's not going to rain, God's like, okay, I got the guy. You need to come here, move eastward, and go hide by the brook where you can drink from the water. He says, the ravens will feed you there. Bible says that God ordered the ravens to feed him twice a day, bread and meat. or just, I believe it was just bread in the morning and then bread and meat at nighttime. So Elijah gets to hang out every day by this brook by himself, and as the God sends the birds and the ravens to feed him. After some time, this brook dries up. And, you know, that's something interesting to see, that in our lives, that sometimes God will call us to somewhere, to a new place, a new thing. And we'll think that, man, this is exactly where God has me to be. I know I can feel God moving. He's showing me, doing wonders through my life. And then it will be like out of nowhere, everything just dries up or is gone. But it's so important to understand that when a bad thing like this happens, I mean, who's to even say a bad thing is a bad thing? We may look at this and say, oh, this is bad. His water supply has just ended. It's been cut off. But I believe that when bad things happen to us, that every time something negative happens to our lives, whether it is hitting a concrete pool in your car, or whether it's your car breaking down, I believe that when bad things happen, that it is God giving us an opportunity to learn how to react the right way to the situation. And I believe that when God gives us situations, He'll continue to give it to us until we react the right way. Kind of like a test. Hey, if you keep failing this test, you're going to see it again in life. That's why it's so important to when things happen to us that seem wrong, it's important to understand, hey, this life, everything in this life is going to be for God's glory. This life is passing away. I got to move on forwardly. How am I going to react to this negative cause? Every time something goes bad, I always thank God. I say, God, thank you for bringing this to me, so that I can learn, so that I can humble myself and I can grow from here and hopefully never see it again. And I believe that that is the way that God kind of teaches us. Anyway, so the brook dries up. But that isn't the end of the story. God tells Elijah, he says, go to Zarephath. He says, I have commanded a widow there to take care of you. Okay, a widow is a woman who was married and the husband died. I'm sure you knew that. So God says, hey, I've got a widow who's going to take care of you. So Elijah goes to this town called Zarephath. And the Bible says that he enters the gates. As soon as he's coming up to the gates of the town, he sees a woman. He sees a woman there and she's gathering sticks, the Bible says. Okay, picking up some sticks. And she replied, this is a slide, 1 Kings 17:12 through 16. We will be doing a little bit of Bible reading if everyone has a pen or paper. And then if you wanted to challenge you to jot down all these scriptures that we're going to go through, and just especially towards the end. I challenge you to write them all down. 1 Kings 17:12, the Bible says, I'm so sorry, I missed a part. After he's seen the widow gathering sticks, he asks her for a little jar of water and bread to drink. So he goes right up to the woman. He's probably been thirsty. He travels to this town. He says, hey, grab me some water and some bread. The woman replied, here we go, 1 Kings 17:12. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me and from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up and the jar of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land. So she went away and did as Elijah told her. So there was food for every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. So I just want you to kind of think about this story. It's really a colorful full story, what God is doing through Elijah. I mean, she's literally got one small bag of flour and just one jar of a little bit of oil. But yet, it never runs out day after day. From the time Elijah commanded that it was not going to rain until it actually does rain, I think it was a time of about 3 years, about the Bible says, that there was no rain at all. So this jug of oil lasted more than a week. more than some time. You see, I believe that Elijah was just such a great man of faith. Oftentimes he would pray, he would fast, he would spend time alone with God. And I think that when we do that, God always teaches us something new. God always teaches us greater understanding about the world we live in, about how the world we live in and the things that are in this world are controlled by our faith, by the things that we believe. And I believe that this isn't just something that God can do for one man. I don't think that God multiplying the oil and flour is something that he only does for Elijah. And we're going to get to that more in the end. But this is just another story in Elijah's life where it's like, man, God, it doesn't seem like he did this for everyone in the Bible. There's awesome, cool stories in the Bible, and we just challenge you guys to read it. So anyways, they're eating the bread and the water every day. Well, sometime later, the widow's son dies, and Elijah cries out to the Lord to revive the son. So you could imagine this widow takes the man of God in. She's feeding him every day, and out of nowhere, her son dies. And she's mad. She's crying out to Elijah. She's angry at Elijah. So Elijah then goes out and he cries out to God for the boy's life. He's crying, God, would you just touch him? Well, did you bring me here to this woman's house just to kill her son? So anyways, the Bible says that God raised the son back to life through Elijah's praying. So here's another sweet story with Elijah's life, is he just raised this boy from the dead. And so what I always find interesting was 1 Kings 17:24. The woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are the man of God, and that the word of your mouth is truth. Like, oh, now she does. I always think that's funny because he's already been doing such sweet things in her presence. She's already been witness to cool things. But after he revived her son, then it was something new. It was something greater for her to believe in. After some more time had passed, it's getting time for it to rain. God calls out to Elijah and he says, go and present yourself for King Ahab, for I am about to send rain. So Elijah then goes out and he meets one of these Israelites as he travels back in town. He says, hey, go tell King Ahab that I'm coming to meet with him. And his friend says, listen, I'm not going to go tell King Ahab this, because if I go, he's going to kill me because I didn't bring you with me. So Elijah says, okay, I'll go by myself. And I love this part of the story because what it shows to me is, it wasn't like Elijah was a perfect man who did everything right, who always thought the right thing, because if Elijah would have had his way there, he would have sent his friend off to die. Basically, so even a man of great faith like Elijah still has some learning, you know, he had to do, or still didn't have it all right, but he was pretty close. So finally, Elijah makes it all the way back to King Ahab. First thing Ahab says to him, he says, oh, look, it's the troublemaker of Israel. He starts dogging Elijah. Elijah says, I did not trouble Israel. He says, but you and your household have did this. At this time, Ahab had 450 prophets of Baal. Now, we talked earlier that Baal was this false god that the people had worshipped. And the nation of Israel had slowly started to accept and to embrace these things. And anyways, there's 450 prophets of Baal. And Elijah's saying, okay, this is it. God's saying it's going to rain. This is the time. We're going to set things straight here once and for all. So he challenges Ahab and the 450 prophets of Baal. So he says, you know, we're going to do a challenge. Just everyone meet on Mount Carmel, this great mountain. And Elijah, he talks to the people of Israel. He says, how long will we waver between two opinions? He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. And if Baal is God, follow him. So this is what happens next. In 1 Kings 18, 22 through 24, the Bible says, then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. He says, get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves. And let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but don't set it fire to it. Don't set the altar on fire. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set it on fire too. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. and the God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So if you could imagine this, if there was two altars, they build up one big altar of wood and then another one altar of wood. They take two cows. Elijah's saying, here, take your pick. Usually what people would do, they would offer burnt offering sacrifices to the Lord. Now, thanks be to Jesus, for God sent his only son to be the sacrifice for the world's sins so that we no longer have to offer live sacrifices to God. But they would usually immediately set it on fire there, and that's how they would offer it to God. So what Elijah's doing is different here. He says, we're not going to set it on fire. You go ahead and set your bull on your altar. It says, the God who responds by fire, that is the Lord. So he said, what you're going to do, just go pray, cry out to Baal, cry out to him and see if he will set this, consume your altar. And I'll do mine later, after you guys. You guys go first. Well, it took all day. The prophets of Baal called out to him, but there was no response. They danced, they were dancing. Elijah finally, he was even called out to him. He says, what's the matter? Is Baal, is your God asleep? Is he sleeping? He starts joking with them, and the Bible says that this is taken all day. They even begin to cut themselves to sacrifice their own blood, thinking that it'll make Baal or their God consume the altar. Well, nothing ever happened. Then it's Elijah's turn to ask for God to consume his sacrifice. And Elijah calls all the people to come back because they were probably getting so bored and tired of listening to the prophets of Baal crying out. They probably scattered along. And he says, come here, come close, come look at this. He says, he places the bull on the altar. He says, this is what we're going to do. He says, I want you to bring me two large jugs of water. Or he says, no, four. It's actually four. He says, bring me four large jugs of water. He says, he begins dumping him on the altar. Dump all the jugs of water out there on the altar. And then, so the people do it, and they dumped it. And then Elisha calls out, bring me four more. Then he does it again. He says, I need four more. And he's continually pouring the water on here. Now, what I think is significant about him pouring the water is two things. One, water isn't good for fire. It's actually the opposite. It's what puts the fire out, unless it's an electrical fire. But this wasn't that. And then the second thing about this, what makes the water so interesting is they were in the middle of a drought. They didn't have the water. They were running low. It was a sacrifice. It was a step of faith. Elijah believed, and he wanted to show the people, listen, we're going to take this out. What you guys think is valuable, we're going to put it out here, and we're going to give it up to God. And Elijah calls out to God, and he asks God that to send the fire and consume the altar so that the people's hearts will turn back to him. Then the fire fell from heaven and consumed the altar. Fire fell from heaven, lit the whole thing ablaze. But it was Elijah's heart. It was his desire. He said, God, I want your people's hearts to be turned back to you, to stop getting caught up in this other thing and in this Baal worship, to turn our hearts back to you. And I think that's something that we all should at least think about every now and again. God, is my heart where it needs to be? Am I chasing after you the way I need to be? So after the fire falls down and consumes, Elijah says to the people of Israel, he says, take the prophets of Baal. And he says, we're going to take them to this valley called the Kishon Valley. And they slayed them, every one of them there, 450 prophets of Baal, they slayed them out in this valley, killed them, so that their hearts would be back to God. It's at this point that Elijah turns to Ahab and he says, it's going to rain. So after this, as soon as they slay the prophets of Baal, Elijah says, it's going to rain. He runs up, climbs up this mountain to be alone with God, and he begins praying out for rain. His servant was with him. The Bible says that Elijah was flat on his face and he's crying out, God, send the rain. He sends his servant out. He says, why don't you go out, look at the entrance of the cave and see if there's clouds, see if it looks like it's going to rain. Okay, servant runs out, looks out there. Oh, no, no clouds, no rain. So he comes back, tells Elijah, it doesn't look like it's going to rain. Don't see a sign at all. Elijah says, go back out and look again. Now, this thing happened. He kept going. The servant kept going back out to the entrance of the cave, looking up, and there'd be no clouds. And then he'd come back to Elijah. There's not. Seven times his servant went out to look and seen no signs, but Elijah still continued to pray. How many of you guys have ever prayed for anything and didn't receive it right away? Anybody? I know that's happened to me. There've been times where I prayed out believing for God to do something, and there's been times it just didn't happen. But I found that every time that I've always persisted with God, everything that I've ever truly prayed for, truly cried out to God, and if I did not let it go, and if I always stayed, every time I've ever prayed for anything with belief, God has always, always, always answered me. And he's always done and given me exactly what I prayed for, even if it wasn't his will or for my own good. I think that sometimes prayer can be a testing field where God is testing our spirits. So let's see how long. Whenever you pray and believe for anything, there always will be a period of waiting time, a waiting period. God's going to test you. Well, his waiting period for this rain has finally stopped. He sent his servant out the last time. He says, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. Elijah said, sweet, that's all we need. It's going to rain. So Elijah gets up. Now we're reading in 1 Kings 18, 45 through 46. As soon as he sees a man's hands, the Bible says, meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds. The wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off to Jezreel. So Jezreel is the next town. I believe that is the town where Ahab, his wife, the queen of Israel, which her name is Jezebel, it's where she lives. So Elijah gets on his chariot, and he begins riding off to this town. But then here's this another thing that's just so interesting to me. It's just so powerful. It's so cool. And I think that maybe we can read this in the Bible and just pass it over real quick. But really break down and understand what the Lord is showing us here. 46. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. So this is a very unique thing to point out. First off, Ahab leaves first, and he leaves on a horse, leaves on a chariot. But the Bible says Elijah, tucking his cloak, runs ahead, runs faster. So running pretty fast. And I think that it isn't like Elijah was just running, you know. I think that like God opened up a way and it just moved him through this world we live in quicker than what our understanding is. So I wanted to hit that story. Well, Ahab makes it to Jezreel, and he goes and talks to his wife Jezebel, and he told his wife about what Elijah had done to the prophets of Baal, her prophets. She was mad. She sent out a threat to Elijah, saying that she's going to kill Elijah. Okay, Jezebel is what's known as the story of wanting to kill God's people. There's still a spirit of that going on today where there's an enemy in this world, somebody who's wanting to silence God's people, somebody's wanting to convince them that they can't preach or that they can't do wonders or they're not where they're supposed to be. Satan, our enemy is always trying to get us confused within ourselves. And even here, Ahab's wife Jezebel is trying to kill Elijah, trying to kill God's anointed one. So Elijah then flees for his life. Elijah said, okay, she's going to throw out a threat. He leaves. And this is another cool story where he goes from here, where he just goes and runs for his life, and then he just goes somewhere to be alone with the Lord like he did. God, it's just me and you here. I'm just going to cry out to you. And he wanted to hear God speak. Has anyone ever wanted to hear God speak? Anyone ever desired for, hey, God, show me something new. Tell me something. Lead me. Show me something new. Well, Elijah is in this point of his life where he's crying out to God. God, come on, show me something new. And as he's there alone crying out to God, there was a loud wind that came by, but Elijah didn't hear God's voice with the loud wind. And then there was a great earthquake, but Elijah didn't hear God's voice in the earthquake. But the Bible says there in the stillness, in the still small voice, in the stillness, that's when God speaks. When it was all silent and he was just focused on God, God began to speak to him there. So that's where that song, In the Secret, In the Quiet Place, comes in. That's kind of where that comes out. There's a few more things that go on in Elijah's life, and you would have to read 1 Kings and 2 Kings to finish it out. I'm not going to be able to hit everything, but I do want to skip to the end of his life. By the way, Jezebel never got him. He'll never win. Now, this time, Elijah had a servant or a companion by this time of Elijah's life. And his name was Elisha. If any of you guys don't know, Elijah and Elisha. Elijah was first, the man who we're talking about, and then his servant is Elisha. Now, what's cool about Elijah is Elijah's name simply means El, which is short for Elohim, which is God's name given to him in Genesis. And then Li just means is, and then Jah for Jehovah. Elijah's name simply means God is God. So I always thought that is a cool point. But now towards the end of Elijah's life, Elijah has this companion named Elisha. And Elisha loved hanging out with Elijah. He would follow him everywhere. He knew he was the Lord's anointed. He knew that he was a man of God. So he just wanted to follow him. Wanted to be around. Wanted to learn more. And man, it's just something great when you can find somebody older, or maybe not necessarily older, but maybe more wise, or someone who knows more about the things of God, and just to get behind them and have them teach you. For those of you who are older, it's so important to grab somebody young, grab somebody and teach them things. Try to open them up and to lead them into this. Be their Elijah. So anyways, Elijah is his companion. And finally, towards the very end of Elijah's life, Elijah feels that God is going to take him away. Take him away from earth. That's what Elijah feels. So Elijah looks at Elisha. He's like, listen, man, it's been great with you having you with me, but God's going to take me away. So you should just go. Just go home. And Elijah's like, nope, man, where you're going to go, I'm going to follow. I'm going to do what you do. So Elisha persisted, and Elijah was like, all right, fine, you can come. Well, if you read towards the end, this is in 2 Kings now. It's only the first two chapters. Elijah tells Elisha like at least 5 times. He says, go. God is going to take me. He says, don't you know that God is going to take your master away from you? Don't you know that God's going to take me away? And what's interesting, the Bible even records Elijah and Elisha are walking through this town. As soon as they got to this town, a regular man came up and he walked up to Elisha and he says, hey, don't you know that God is going to take Elijah away from you today? And I just think it's cool because it's just a spontaneous person. And whenever something spontaneous like that happens and a man speaks to you, it's just, man, it really makes it evident. It really makes it real. But Elisha said, no, I'm going to go the whole way. So it's finally they're walking along, and it's just Elijah and Elisha. And they're walking, and they get to this river. And Elijah takes off his cloak he had. And the Bible says that he rolls it up, and he strikes the river with his cloak. And the Bible says that the river separates, and that Elijah and Elisha cross it and walk on dry ground. Now, this is a point right here. Has anyone ever heard about, you know, the fiery chariot? God taking Elijah away from earth in a fiery chariot. This is it's an awesome part of the story. But Elijah's like, listen, I'm getting ready to leave. Would you want to ask something of me? And I'll ask God to see if he'll give it to you. Elijah said, yes, if there's one thing I want a double portion of your spirit. Basically, I want to be like you. I want a double portion. I want more of Lord God's anointing on you. And Elijah said, all right, if you see the fiery chariot, if you see me go, then that wish will come true for you. If not, then it just won't. So the Bible says that Elijah is walking, and then there's a whirlwind of fire that comes up, and that there's horses of fire and chariots of fire that take Elijah, and it takes Elijah up from earth. And then Elijah, as he went up, Bible says that his cloak had fell on the ground. Well, Elisha picked up his cloak, put it on, walks back where he came from, gets to the same river. He takes off the robe, rolls it up, strikes it, it splits. and he crosses on dry ground by himself. I've always thought that that story is just sweet. Because, you know, I mean, we read about cool stories in the Bible about Jesus and all the things Jesus did, you know, walk on water, turn water into wine. But every single miracle that Jesus had done on earth, every one besides one, which was water into wine, every miracle that Jesus ever did was already had been done by somebody else in the Old Testament. Every miracle he's done, other than what no one turned water into wine. But if a man like Elijah had made an everlasting oil jar. Elijah did great miracles and wonders. And I believe that what God does for one, he'll do for another. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons. Meaning that what God did for Elijah, all these people we hear in this Old Testament, Moses, Abraham, what God does for one, he'll do for another. I think that there's one thing that separates Elijah, a man like Elijah, from a common ordinary person or ordinary people in Israel at that time. And I believe that it is simply nothing more than his faith in God. Well, where does faith originate from within us? Well, it always comes into what we believe. It's everything is in our mind. Everything in life, everything that I have, my house, everything that I have in all my possessions, everything around me, every last single possession I own, it's only there because of a thought that I've had or an action that I've taken because of it. Let's read this. This is where I wanted to challenge you to start jotting down the scriptures, if you got a pen in that paper. In Matthew 17:20, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here and go there,' and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you." So now we're going to start talking about this faith. And faith is simply nothing more than a mindset. All the time we're having these things come into us into our minds, thoughts that we hear. And some things are the good thoughts and some things are bad thoughts, and some which come from God and some come from our adversary, the enemy, Satan. I believe that God is calling and looking for people to live like Elijah. Okay, I don't think that God is done working the way he worked in Elijah's life. I don't think that God has done anything different. I think that it has only been people who's changed or people who don't live like Elijah. But anyway, this is why I believe that. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro, back and forth, throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts is perfect to him. So listen, God's eyes, God is searching throughout the earth. He's looking for people that he can show himself strong in, like Elijah, whose hearts are perfect, who believe in him. The Bible also says that all of creation, I love this scripture, the Bible says all of creation eagerly waits for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. So literally every living thing, every doctor, every sickness, everything on earth is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. And God's looking for people. I've heard a question, somebody asked a question, where is the God of Elijah? And I heard a man, Leonard Ravenhill, I read a book by him, and he said that to that question I say, where are the Elijahs of God? Again, people say, oh, well, that was Elijah. That was God needed that time there. God used him because it was Elijah. Or God did great miracles because he was Jesus, God's son. And I challenge us again to not believe that way, but to believe in a further way. In John 14:12, the Bible says that, very, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me, this is Jesus talking, by the way, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. I've always loved verses like these, the scriptures like this, because it's always challenged me. I've always believed, even as a young kid, that there's this faith, this source, this inner belief that you can have. We can truly move mountains just by believing, just by speaking. The Bible says that God's people can run through a troop and leap over a wall. The troop is a barricade of soldiers. You could run through a troop and leap over a wall. God, if God's Spirit is with you, which how does God's Spirit come upon us? Well, His Spirit is here throughout the earth because of Jesus. Because Jesus made the way, now we all can connect with God. But now what is so important is believing it. When we read Elijah talking to King Ahab saying it's not going to rain, he didn't go up there and says, I don't think it's going to rain. No, when he read it, Elijah spoke very boldly. He says, listen, it is not going to rain, nor dew, nor rain until I say so. And Elijah was a man who spoke with that faith. And I think that we can just see it so clear that when Elijah spoke, he spoke out of faith. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. So God has called us. Time and time again, I could go through even more scriptures where God is calling us, saying, come on, search for me. Search for something new. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open for you. In order to live like Elijah, we all should try to think like him. The Bible gives us many, many good tips on how we should think. Did you guys know that? I believe that to be a man of faith, we got to begin to think properly. I think that it's very important in the world today, as we are, to think and to believe properly. Romans 12:2. Go ahead and read this whole. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 2. We've got to read this verse. It says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So God is calling us, okay, now once we receive Christ and we receive God's Spirit, He says, now we've got to be changed by renewing of our minds, okay? And man, this is something that we've really got to learn. The old way of thinking is no longer safe or is no longer good or valuable for us to think. Elijah didn't think ordinary thoughts. Thoughts like shame or past regrets, fear, depression, doubt, greed. The Bible also says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we were told that we have to renew our minds, and now the Bible is saying that we got to take every thought captive. Okay, what does this mean? For those of you who don't know, there's a war going on, war of good and evil. The Spirit of the Lord is running to and fro, the Bible says, looking for those to show his behalf on. But the Bible also says that Satan prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So as God is looking for people to show himself strong on, the enemy is also looking to tear people down. And I believe that all of these things happen, originates from our mind, from what you believe. I know a man, if a man is shameful, or if a man is bounded by his past regrets or things that he'd done, if he can't forgive himself, he could never be a great man of faith or believing for those, because he's always so bound up and wound up about his past. The Bible says to forget your past. Forget all the things. God has made all things new. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The Bible says to take every thought captive. So it's important to where when we, every time, every day throughout our lives, thoughts come to us. And the challenge is here, this is our testing field, this is where we got to learn, is we have to weigh our thoughts. When something is wrong going on, oh, now look at this, this is just getting so bad. If a thought makes you feel angry, If a thought makes you feel scared or fearful, if a thought comes to your mind and it makes you feel down or low or depressed or sad, I'm telling you, it is not a thought from the Lord. And it is our duty to bring those negative thoughts into captivity according to the obedience of Christ. You say, "Oh, Brother Corey, I'm not so sure about that." Let me read this, Philippians 4:8. The Bible says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think upon these things." I believe that what separates an ordinary man or woman to a man or woman of great faith and of great power is their belief system, is their thought process. Elijah was a great man because he believed he was going to be a great man of God. When he spoke, he believed that the words he was going to speak would be true. There's a Bible verse. Think about this verse. There's a verse that says, in Corinthians, if anyone should speak, he should speak as if the very words of God are speaking. Galatians 5:22, I believe we got it on the screen. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." And then it says, "Against these, there is no such law." So these are the fruit. If the Bible often tries to refer to us or tries to call us to be trees planted by the living water, which is God's Spirit. God's Spirit has always resembled the water, this flow, this current that it is pushing through. And it says that the trees that are planted down deep by the waters, it says that they will not run dry, but that they will never wither, and that they will always prosper. In order to get these fruit of the Spirit, where all we have is love, peace, long-suffering, that's what we should see. As we look upon each other, or when we sit and we talk to each other, we should see this fruit. We should see a man of love. We should see somebody who's faith, somebody who's humble, is gentleness, who would suffer a long time before they would say anything about it. In order to get there, it's a matter of what we think about. If you can control your thoughts, you can control your world. A negative thought will always bring negative outcomes. If we jump to negative conclusions in our life, well, then that's ultimately what will happen because it's what we believe. That's why the Bible says it's so important to take every thought captive. If a thought makes you feel down or makes you feel low or hateful or greedy, it is so important that we recognize it right away and to take it out of our minds and to replace it with something good, something that makes you feel like you're in God's love or in God's Spirit. This is Philippians 4:8. Bible says in Mark 11:22 through 24, it says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, 'Go and throw yourself into the sea,' and do not doubt in your heart, but believes that what they say will happen, it will be done for them. And I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." I love this because it says that if anyone asks, or tells this mountain, "Go and throw yourself in the sea," and don't doubt in his heart, but believes what they say, it's going to be done for them. Notice how the Bible says everyone. Because see, growing up as a kid, I thought, man, if you were just a great man of God, you can do anything. Absolutely, you can. You can do all things to him who believes. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But see, this verse is very specific. It says, if any man believes and not doubt in his heart. You know, that means you don't have to be a man of God to work through faith. And this is kind of like when Pastor Corbin was talking, preached about Moses. It brought me back to this story where when Moses is going up to Pharaoh and he's trying to convince Pharaoh to let the Israelites go, let my people go. Pharaoh calls up his wise men of Egypt and he's like, "We need to scare this Moses guy away." And the Bible says that the sorcerers of Pharaoh and their wise men threw down their staffs. And the Bible says that their staffs turned into snakes and were surrounding Moses. Well, then Moses threw down his staff that turned into a snake that went around and ate all the other snakes. Now, I'm bringing this story in just to point out, because it's very clear that the wise men of Egypt weren't men of God. They didn't know the Lord, and they definitely weren't in the right character, but yet they were still able to do things. This is what I believe. I believe that God created this spiritual law of faith, that if anyone believes, what you say and what you ask for, it will always come. And you don't have to be a man or woman of God in order to do that. But what's so important is that the Bible tells us that in everything we do, to give the glory back to God. Has anyone ever heard or about the, does anyone know what the placebo effect is? Anyone? Maybe? Raise your hand. Yeah? This is a placebo effect. It was a thing that doctors and scientists wanted to try out. They would have, people came up and they were sick, said, well, we're not feeling well. And the doctor says, all right, take this pill. It's a cure. It's going to make you feel better. So the people take the pills and like, all right, sweet. Next couple days, they feel great. They feel 100%. Well, come to find out, the pill that they had received were given nothing more than sugar pill. But yet, it cured them. And this is why. Taking that sugar pill convinced the people that they had taken the remedy. They had believed, I'm taking the cure. I've taken the cure. I'm going to be healed. I've got it in my system. When it wasn't that at all, it was a matter of now they believed. In the same way, God works through this spirit all the time, through all things. God was wanting them to believe God. But see, God doesn't want to trick you into believing. God doesn't want to give you a pill and to tell you something else. He wants to tell you exactly what it is and wants you to believe and to change your life through Him. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call to me and I will answer you. And I will teach you great and unsearchable things, things that you don't know. These spiritual laws, these laws of wonder, these laws of faith can only be taught by and through God, through prayer and through fasting. Proverbs is probably one of the most read books in the Bible, I would say. Well, I'm sure there's a few that get read a lot, but Proverbs is pretty well known. It's known as the Book of Wisdom. And in the very first chapter, it starts in verse 20, but I think that it's, for being the very first chapter, it's still like the intro of this book. And the word of the Lord says that wisdom is calling aloud in the streets. It says that she raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. In the gateways of the city, she makes her speech. So he just gave us four illustrations there of how this God's spirit of wisdom is crying out, calling out. What is it saying? Oh, simple ones, how long will you love your simple ways? Now, when I read this verse, it's very clear to me that we can live simple. But yet God's spirit of wisdom, that's not what it desires. God is wanting to challenge us to go forward, challenge us to believe. God wouldn't have told us all these verses in Scripture about faith and how what our belief is if it wasn't true, if He didn't desire for us to grow in faith. Elijah wasn't a simple man.
Cool. Dude, let's give it up for Corey. What I think is incredible, man, is God is just working through this man. So I'm going to just pray just a blessing over him just for taking that step of faith, just thanking God for him taking a step of faith and sharing what God's placed on his heart today. So let's just, if you want to extend your hands out, we can pray for him. Dearly Father God, I just thank you right now for Corey. God, I just pray that you just put a blessing on him as he continues to walk in faith. The mindset that he has, God, I pray that you just continue just to help it to grow and help it out and really just impact others, God. And I pray that his step of faith, God, will just be an incredible blessing in his marriage that he just partook in as well. God, we just thank you just for him blessing us today. And in Jesus' name, amen. Cool. Good deal. Well, hey, for me, I know I got out of that faith is this. Faith is clearly a mindset. Faith is a mindset that it starts in our brain, starts in our thoughts, and then faith jumps into action. And what's crazy too, and I wrote this down, it says our step of faith, oftentimes our step of faith may feel big, But that feeling of how big that step of faith is, it's nothing in comparison of how God's going to work through that step of faith. And we saw that, and Corey just did an incredible job of showing that through the life of Elijah. And I think we can all experience that as well. But that first step of faith, it starts with having a relationship with God. It starts with saying, you know what, I want to follow Jesus. I want to accept Him. That's that step of faith. So if you're here today, I always want to end our services by giving you the opportunity to have a relationship with God. So what we're going to do is I'm going to count to three. When I get to three, I just want to pray with you. If you're here today and you want to start your step of faith, you want to start that journey with God by saying, I'm going to start today in my mind. I'm going to start today with an action to follow Jesus. I just want to pray with you. One, with everybody's eyes closed and heads bowed. Two, God is asking you to start a relationship with Him today through faith. Three, raise your hand.
If you are here today and you're listening and you made a decision to follow Christ, we would love to hear about it. Or maybe you're here and you're listening and that God is asking you to make the next step with whatever that it is in your life. We would love to hear about it and partner up with you. If you would, go to www.mylifechangedchurch.com and under the media section, please fill out the contact us information and let us know if you made a decision to follow Christ. Let us know what God is asking of you. And if you need prayer, we would love to partner up with you in prayer as well. We hope that you enjoyed the podcast and that it both encouraged and challenged you. Have a great week.